I'd like for you to make your way over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. I've been teaching the last few weeks on the Holy Spirit, but today I am, you know, I'm going to talk about heaven.
Amen.
Heaven. We want to talk about heaven today. They had a poll last year, P-O-L-L. I don't remember who did it, but I do remember that there was a poll that that said 80% of the people they polled believed in heaven. And, of course, they believe they're going there as well. But the vast majority of people in America do believe in heaven. Even in our age and society, as skeptical as people are, it's pretty remarkable that there is still a pretty widespread belief in heaven, and for good reason. Even though I don't think in our generation, which has become a very comfortable generation, I don't believe that heaven is as precious in the eyes of many or as longed for in the eyes of many as it was in previous generations when life was very hard. You know, people who struggle just to survive from day to day and week to week, and they watch their loved ones suffer and die in terrible ways, and they go through so much difficulty, heartbreak, so much pain and sorrow. The idea of heaven is very precious.
Right.
That they would be released from this life of agony and strife and struggle just to survive. And the idea that there is a life beyond this life is very precious and very comforting. How sad it would be to think that this is all there is, that this is the end. You live for a little while, and life is a struggle, even though we live pretty comfortably. But life is still a struggle for everybody. Everybody's got bills. Everybody's got responsibilities. Everybody has needs. And the older you get, you begin to feel the effects of age. And you begin to realize the reality of your mortality. Because you understand people all around me are passing away. And whereas maybe heaven was once a distant thought, the idea of heaven becomes more and more precious.
Amen.
As you see your loved ones pass away.
Amen.
You know, and you can live for quite a while, and you realize I got more loved ones in heaven than I've got here.
Amen.
That's just the way it is. But here's something very important, and there's a reason why people believe in heaven. It's because it's a real place. It is a very real place. Jesus himself said, look, I'm going to go prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can be also. There is a place he's going to prepare in the Father's house. So heaven is a real place. He came from heaven. He ascended to heaven. He said he's going to come back and take us to heaven. The Apostle Paul was caught up to heaven. He didn't know whether he was caught up physically in his physical body or whether it was a spiritual thing, but he said, this much I know, I saw things there that human words cannot describe. And after that, he actually looked forward to the day that he died. He says things like, you know, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is better. To die is gain. To die is to my benefit. It's actually better. He went on to tell them that, well, you know, for me to remain and be with you, it's better for you, but it would be better for me to depart and be with Christ. Absent from the body, he said in Corinthians, absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, heaven is a very real place, and those like the Apostle Paul who had these visions actually looked forward to the day that he laid aside his body of clay, this body of dust, and entered into heaven's gates. In here in Luke chapter 16, there are some things I'd like to point out from this passage today. And I know it's familiar to most of us because we've been here before. Luke 16 is the account of the rich man and Lazarus. Beginning in verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. This man was living large. He had the good life. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus that was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. In the world, there are vast differences in the way people live, from those who live well, who live sumptuously, like the Bible says here, who have all that they could ever desire. And then there are those, the opposite end of the spectrum, who have nothing and who suffer. Their life is a drudgery, and their life is difficult and pain-filled. It came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. I like the passage here that speaks of the angels came and escorted the beggar into heaven. Notice, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom is just a synonym for heaven, paradise. There are several words that the Bible uses as synonyms for heaven. Heaven, third heaven, paradise, glory, kingdom of heaven. So the angels came and carried the beggar into heaven, but the rich man, well, he died too and was buried. And in verse 23, and in hell, King James says hell, other versions might say Hades, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, thy good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. You had a good life, he had a terrible life. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass from us that would come from there. And then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. I would mention here that just as heaven is real, and just as heaven is a real place, so there is a place of torment. There is also a very real place of fire and torment. So the rich man asks, send Lazarus back from the dead, that he can tell my brothers and warn them about this terrible place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Now, you know he's referring to the scriptures here. They have the scriptures. They need to believe what the scriptures say. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if somebody went back from the dead, then they would repent. If they saw that, somebody rose from the dead, went back, told them, testified, then they would believe. He said unto him, if they will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rose from the dead. Now this passage speaks of two different lives, two entirely different men, two different lives. Both died, and eventually, you know, everybody does. Amen. The mortality rate, 100%. Two lives, two deaths, two hereafters. Two different hereafters. The Lord, in this teaching, was not giving people false information. He was also not giving a false warning. I want us to realize that at death, both of these people who died were immediately conscious, closed his eyes in death, opened them in eternity. Lazarus the beggar is in Abraham's bosom. This is the Old Testament picture of heaven. If you're with Abraham, Abraham's the father of the Jews. He's the father of the Jewish people and is therefore the head of the Jewish nation and the very picture of where the righteous would be. And then the rich man opened his eyes at death as well. Closed his eyes here. Open their eyes in eternity. Immediately conscious at death, fully awake, fully aware, one in a place of blessing, one in a place of torment. Important for us to think about a few things here. Both were still themselves. They were themselves, even though their body was now in the grave. Immediately, they recognized one another. You know, sometimes people ask, well, am I going to recognize my loved ones in heaven? We're going to know one another? Immediately, they themselves. They were themselves. Their body is buried, but you know, you are who you are. You'll always be who you are. I mean, you're always going to look like you. Of course, in heaven, better. Thankfully. Yeah. Thankfully, you know, we're going to look better. But it gives us the realization we're going to recognize one another. We're going to know one another. Physical body is buried, but we will still look like ourselves, only better. Glenn's doing this. Woo-hoo! They continued to live, though they were dead. They had real existence, and let's consider this passage we just read. They could see. He saw Abraham's bosom. He saw Lazarus in his bosom. They could see. They could hear. They're dead, but they can hear. They talked to one another. They could talk. They could converse. They had a conversation. They could feel. One was tormented. One felt pain. The other, comfort. Amen. Like Abraham said, he's comforted, and now you're tormented. Amen. So they could feel. Plus, they could thirst. Send Lazarus. Bring him over here with just a tip of water dripping from his finger to quench this terrible thirst. So they could feel. They could think. They could think. Wow. They could reason. I mean, the rich man, he thought of his brothers. Right. He remembered. It's not like, you know, you're oblivious. You're not dead and unconscious. Y'all awake? Amen. Yeah. He could think. He could reason. He was concerned about his brothers. He remembered them. He had intelligence. He had emotions. Let Lazarus go back and warn my brothers. I don't want them to come to this place. I mean, he was tormented. The rich man was tormented in this place. In fact, numerous times in this passage, the Bible speaks of being tormented. Now, I know that some folks believe that this passage is a parable. And they call it a parable, and that way they can dismiss it and think that, well, it doesn't really mean that. It doesn't mean anything at all. But I would remind us that, first, it does not say it's a parable. Right. Right. Generally, you read the parables of Christ, and the Bible say, and he spoke this parable unto them. This does not say it's a parable. Second, this one uses the name of someone. It uses the name Lazarus. Nowhere in the Bible, in any parable, is someone's name used. Nowhere. So, this uses someone's name. But let's consider, even if it was a parable, you know, parables don't give disinformation. Parables teach truth. They illustrate truth. So even if you're in a debate with someone and they're just so insistent that it's a parable, you could say, well, parables, even the parables teach eternal truths. They teach eternal truths. They don't disseminate disinformation. So the parables speak of actual things, actual events, actual places. They tell real events. Jesus did not use parables to spread disinformation, but to illustrate vitally important information. So what we see in this passage is that the dead are alive. Their body may be buried, but the dead live on. They live on. And there is, after this life, a place of blessedness and a place of torment. That's what the Bible tells us. I think it's important that we remind ourselves that death does not end our existence. Amen. It doesn't even end our living. We don't see in this passage where somebody died and then molded in the grave in unconsciousness for 1,000 years or thousands of years. We don't see that. We see instant awareness, instant consciousness, instant sight, hearing, conversation instantly. Close your eyes here, you will open your eyes in eternity. And that day comes for all of us. Remember, Jesus said that whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You're a Christian, you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you live, and you live eternally, and you'll live eternally with the Lord as a believer. Now, we know that what happens to the rich man is also there for our understanding and for a warning, because not everybody goes to heaven. 80% of the population thinks that there is a heaven. They're right. But also that percentage believes they're headed there. I hope they're right. But I suspect that the number of people who think they're heading to heaven, the vast majority of them may be wrong. Because they think they're going to get to heaven some other way than through the cross of Calvary. I would remind us that this body that we live in, this earthly tabernacle, a tabernacle is a tent. A tent is something you might dwell in for a short period of time, but it's not a long-term dwelling. And the Bible talks about our body as a tabernacle. So this tabernacle, it will perish. If we're here for long enough, and if the Lord doesn't come and interrupt history and snatch a church out in a rapture, then we will each die. But this earthly tabernacle, like a tent, if you use a tent for a while, it gets worn, it gets frayed, gets holes, develops leaks, gets a little cranky and stiff and difficult to deal with. And, you know, sometimes you find like you get older and there's things that ache and squeak that you didn't notice that was happening before, you know. But, you know, this body that you live in is not fit for heaven. It's not fit. 1 Corinthians 15, where the Lord speaks about, you know, the Apostle Paul's talking about the resurrection and so forth. He said, I tell you, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And this is what he said, because corruption cannot inherit incorruption. That is, this body of corruption, that is, it's decaying, it's aging, it's wrinkling, it aches, pains, squeaks, and so on and so forth. We won't go into any other details, but the Bible says incorruption cannot be inherited or inhabited by corruption. Heaven is incorruption, where nothing is weak, sick, frail, broken, diseased. Heaven is incorruption. This earth is corruption because everything is dying here. Everything is dying. So just think about this. Heaven is perfect. Perfect in every way, right? No sickness, no pain, no disease. If God allowed us to go to heaven in this body, then heaven wouldn't be perfect anymore. Because you're coming into incorruption with corruption. Heaven's no longer perfect because you got these sick people up there. You got people with weak knees and achy joints and broken teeth and corruption does not inherit incorruption. And so the Bible says we have to put off this tabernacle. This earthly tent must be put off in order that we can put on immortality. We put on immortality. 1 Corinthians 15:53, here's what Paul said. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal, talking about this mortal body, must put on immortality. He says, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Every one of us shall be changed. So that we would be fit for heaven. But I remind you, the dead are not perished. I remind you what the Lord said when Jesus said, you know, that he's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He said in Mark 12:27, he's not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. So he's talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They are living. They're just not here. They've changed their dresses. But then they are the living. They are among the living. We can't imagine, really, it's going to be hard for us to even begin to imagine what heaven might be like. There will be so many people to see, so many sights to see, so many things there. I would like to remind you of what you won't see there. You won't see sickness there. There won't be a single sick person there. Nobody having difficulty walking. Nobody needing an oxygen bottle to breathe. Nobody weak of body or mind. No infirmity, no pain, no sorrow, no suffering. No tears, no COVID, no having to maintain social distancing or wear a mask. I've heard that a mask has been an improvement for some of us, but over there we won't need a mask, we'll look better. No fears, no fears. Can you imagine you can hug somebody without fear? Oh no, should I hug them? Should I not hug them? Will they get offended?
Thank you, Lord. Amen. Bless you, Lord.
I think about when you park sometimes and you see, you know, the handicapped parking places. There won't be no handicapped parking places in heaven. It won't be there for good reason. There will be no disabled there. There'll be no jails. Because there'll be no, you know, nobody. There'll be redeemed criminals.
Yes.
Praise God.
Amen.
But no fire department.
Praise
God. Nothing will be burning down in heaven. Praise God.
Amen.
No police. No ambulances.
Praise God.
No surgeries to dread. no medicines to have to depend on.
Thank you, Lord. What a day that will be.
No bad neighborhoods. Yeah, no drudgery as you worry about whether you're going to have enough money to pay all the bills, and if I pay this bill, are they going to turn off my electricity? Or if I pay the water bill, or if I pay the electric bill, they're going to turn off my water.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
No IRS. Bob says they're going to the other place. That's it. There'll be no funerals, no funeral homes.
Thank you, Lord. Glory to God.
No dying, no death. No sorrow, no tears. Praise God. As this mortality puts on immortality. Praise God. Revelation 21 and verse 4. The Bible says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes.
Amen.
And there will be no more death. There will be no more death. Neither sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. The things from this life are passed away.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, I thought it'd be a good idea if I would just mention a few things about heaven today. And so I have a list of seven certainties I'd like to give you about heaven. I won't take too long, but seven certainties, seven things we have to look forward to. And I pray that these things will comfort us all whenever we think about our own departure from this world, but also when we think about our loved ones who've gone on before us.
Amen.
That way we don't think like the world thinks. There's too many in the church that think of death as a great tragedy. When the Bible says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Psalms 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So we want to gain heaven's perspective. And here's the first thing I'd like to tell you. Heaven is a place of uninterrupted happiness. According to the Bible, heaven is a place of uninterrupted happiness. Again, no more sorrow, no more pain. These things don't exist anymore. We have little spurts of uninterrupted happiness here. When for a moment you sit down and you think, you know what? Everything is good. And then the phone rings. And your little bit of happiness just got interrupted by another situation, another problem, another sorrow, another heartbreak. Our happiness can be interrupted at any moment. So we have to fight for it here. We have to fight for it here. But over there, uninterrupted happiness. Whenever things happen here on earth and it kind of slaps you into a reality, it just reminds us this isn't heaven. Sometimes we get a little comfortable here and we think, you know, life is good. And it is, praise God. But then you get a slap in the face and you're reminded, this is not heaven. Don't get too comfortable here. You can't stay. We don't want to stay. The truth is we don't want to stay. So heaven is a place of uninterrupted happiness. Second, heaven is a place of rest.
Thank you, Lord.
When we think here about how sometimes it's hard to find decent rest and decent sleep. Just to sleep without your mind being troubled or without your body reminding you that you're getting older. But rest. Jesus said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29. He said, and I will give you rest. He will give us rest. We do have rest here. He promises us sleep. He promises us rest, but can I tell you something? You've got to claim those promises and stand on them and fight and believe and fight the devil just to get a decent night's sleep sometimes. Life for very many is very hard. And to actually lay their head down and sleep peacefully doesn't happen for a whole lot of people. They carry many, many heavy burdens, many heavy loads, many responsibilities. Something is always pulling at them. There's always a struggle, always a need. But in heaven, there will be absolute and complete rest. Have you ever felt like you were on the edge of exhaustion?
Yeah.
That if I just keel over, it's probably just that I'm exhausted. That's that's all that there is. But heaven, no more leaky roofs. No more rotting wood, broken down vehicles.
Demon rats.
Demon rats. Thank God, I think the demon rat's dead.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
By God's grace. Uninterrupted rest.
Praise God.
God gives us rest, rest for the weary. Y'all claim the promises of rest and sleep. I know I do. I also want to point out a third thing, that heaven, according to the Bible, will be a joyful reunion. Sometimes we don't think about heaven as a reunion, but that's how the Bible describes it. Many times when the Old Testament saints died, the Bible describes their death this way. It says they were gathered to their people. They were gathered to their people. So it's not like they vanished. They were with their people here, but now they go to the people that are there. In Matthew 8 and verse 11, here's something Jesus said. I say unto you that many will come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 8 and verse 11. This is what Jesus said. I say unto you that many will come from the east and the west. You know, he's talking about really reaching out into the ages and the nations that will come from all over the world. And in heaven, we'll sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Isn't that something, how the Bible describes heaven as a reunion, as a great table, a great time of festivity, of love and rejoicing and fellowship? Jesus spoke about, the Bible speaks about the marriage supper of the Lamb as a supper. Isaiah 25 and verse 6 talks about eternity as a great feast, a great banquet. A great fellowship. We can't imagine what it will be like, but that's how it's described. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 29, after the Lord and his disciples had partaken of the Last Supper, this is what the Lord said to his disciples. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it again with you in my Father's kingdom.
Praise
God. So a fellowship with Christ. Again, a picture of a banquet, a meal. Do you remember looking forward to big Thanksgiving meals with your family, with maybe your parents, your grandparents, and everybody around a big table, everybody just happy to be there? Now, not everybody has those memories, because that didn't happen in everyone's home. But in heaven, it will be like that. But it will be perfect. Turkey won't be burnt. Or it won't be delayed. People won't be arguing over there in the corner. Your uncle's punching one another. Yeah, they won't be blaring a football game on TV. It'll be fellowship. It'll be precious. It'll be holy.
Amen.
The Lord will be there. The saints of old will be there. Our loved ones who've gone on before us will be there.
Amen.
We will be joyfully and forever reunited with our loved ones.
Thank you, Lord.
And nothing will separate us again. It's been commonly said that two things separate us today from our loved ones. Two great things, and that's distance and death.
Yeah, that's
right. Distance and death. Of course, we could talk about other carnal things that separate us, like people mad at one another. But
but
the distance will be done away because we're all going to be together, and death will be no more. And so the fellowship, the joyful reunion and fellowship will be uninterrupted. We have loved ones right now enjoying this fellowship, uninterrupted and precious. And you know, since heaven is timeless, there is no time. It's not like they're watching, looking at their clocks and saying, man, sure has taken old Fred a long time to get here. It's not like that at all. It's absolutely timeless. So everything happens in the ever-present. So that if one of our loved ones goes on to be with the Lord, like my dad, he's been gone 30-plus years now. He's been enjoying this fellowship. On my watch, it's been over 30 years. But on his watch, he's just going to turn around and I'll be there. He's going to turn around, you'll be there, we'll be there. It's timeless. And the fellowship is precious.
Amen.
Precious beyond anything we can imagine. Because as much as we enjoy our fellowship here, there are things that interrupt it, things that disturb it, things that pull us away. And you still got all of this stuff going on in your life, your mind, all the things you got to do. And so heaven will be a place of joyful reunion, a joyful reunion. I've had people ask me, and I think it's a good question. They've asked in the past about, well, will we still be a family in heaven since they don't marry in heaven? The Bible says they don't marry, they don't give in marriage. Will we be a family? And I believe the answer to that is absolutely. I believe we will be a family forever, even though y'all might remember that the Sadducees came to the Lord. They're trying to trick him into some question about this guy who, is he married a woman and then he died. So then his brother married the woman, he died. The next brother married the woman, he died. Seven brothers, all that. So in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Well, we got him on this one. We really got him backed into a corner. And the Lord said, you don't even know the scriptures or what the resurrection is going to be like. He said, in the resurrection, it's going to be, we'll all be like the angels of heaven who do not marry or give in marriage. Angels don't get married. Now, you're not going to be an angel. But the angels in heaven don't marry. Here on earth, we marry, we procreate, we have families. But in heaven, angels don't marry and have little baby angels. And you don't die and become an angel. Your loved one doesn't die. Even a child that dies does not go to heaven and become an angel. Angels are created beings by acts of divine fiat. God made them, created them. We are procreated. And that's the way God intended for it to be.
Amen.
But even though we don't marry in heaven, because we're not going to be making babies in heaven,
right,
we will be with one another, with our families, forever. I believe heaven will not be less than what we have now. It will be far, far, far surpassing what we have now. God is never going to rip us away from our loved ones in heaven.
Amen.
We want to make sure our loved ones go to heaven.
Right.
Now, if you ask me about dogs and cats in heaven, I can't answer that. I really can't. I know that cartoon said that all dogs go to heaven. Not so sure about cats, but maybe so. Maybe so. Cats too. Okay, cats go too. Whatever we have and love and enjoy will be infinitely better. I do know there's going to be animals in the eternal state. There will be animals. The Bible talks about it. Yeah, it talks about how the lion is going to lay down with the lamb and the serpent's not going to bite. Children will be playing with serpents and, you know, they won't be slimy, horrifying things, I don't imagine. You won't be saying, get that thing out of the house. You know. No rats in heaven. No rats, no roaches, no mice. No mosquitoes or gnats. Oh, alligators are cute. There'll be some alligators. I do believe we will always be family. When David's child died, he talked about how he won't come back to me, but I will go to him. I'll go be with him. My family is going to be my family forever. And remember, when the patriarchs died, they were gathered to their people. So I do believe family is family forever. We'll instantly know and recognize one another. In fact, we'll know people we never met. I believe there'll be instant recognition. Amen. That we'll know instantly. Just like on the Mount of Transfiguration, they came up, saw the Lord, and then they saw him. Elijah came and Moses came. And they were talking with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, Moses had been dead for like 1,200, 1,300 years. They never met Moses. They didn't know what he looked like. There were no statues of Moses. The Jews didn't allow that. But when they saw him, they knew it was Moses. They saw Elijah. Elijah got caught up. He'd been carried away 900 or 1,000 years before. But they knew it was Elijah. Instant recognition and they were talking, they were recognizable, they were conversing with the Lord, they were with the Lord, the dead are alive. The dead live, the dead are living still. I also have a fourth thing I wanted to say about heaven, and that is that heaven is a place of blessedness, eternal blessedness, and joys beyond description. 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him.
Thank you, Lord.
Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our imaginations. We cannot comprehend the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Things beyond human description, things beyond human definition. The Apostle Paul caught up to heaven, he said he thought he saw things that words could not describe, impossible to utter. So we can't imagine what heaven might be like. I mean, sometimes somebody has asked me questions like, will we be able to travel? Will we travel to the stars? Will we travel to the vast corners of the universe?
We don't know yet.
There's nothing there. I mean, it'd be beautiful. Who knows? We'll see. Things that we don't know. Here's a fifth thing that's very important to know about heaven. You're going to have a reservation.
Amen.
To get in.
Yeah, that's right.
Very important to know. You must have a reservation to get in.
Amen.
Can't just show up and knock on the door. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. Is there a place reserved for you in heaven?
Yes.
Have you made your reservation by repenting of sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. You know, if you are a believer, if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a reservation.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
The Lord says to us that he has gone to his Father's house to prepare a place there for us. There is a place in heaven reserved with your name on it. Remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 10 when the disciples had been out and they were casting out demons and they came back with a report saying, we were casting out demons in your name. And the Lord said, in this rejoice not that the demons are subject to you in my name, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. That's what you want to rejoice about, that your name is written in heaven.
Amen.
I guess the most important thing we need to know is whether or not our names are written in heaven. Remember in Revelation 20, the books are open, the book of life is opened, and whosoever's name was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
That's right.
Your name is written in heaven when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins. You have a reservation there, and there's a place for you there in heaven. Your arrival is highly anticipated in heaven. They're waiting to celebrate your arrival, and you will be welcomed there with open arms. You must have a reservation.
Amen.
Then here's the sixth thing I want to mention. That you actually begin your journey to heaven right here.
Amen.
And that's important for us to know as well. Because the road to heaven, the road we travel, is a straight and narrow road. Straight and narrow meaning difficult to get through.
Right.
A road filled with adversity, obstacles, trial, trouble, things that will try to disillusion you, disappoint you, deter you from your journey. The road to heaven is straight and narrow. That's why the Lord told us we have to enter in at the straight gate, because wide and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and the majority of people are on that road. But straight and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Few travel that straight and narrow road.
Yeah.
And you know why. Few travel it because it's so easy to go the other way, to go the wide and broad way. It's so much easier just to go with the flow, accept what everybody else does, do what everybody else does, be popular, be accepted. It's an easier road to travel. The road to heaven, it's like, there are going to be trials, troubles.
Yeah.
There's going to be disappointments. You're going to have to keep your eyes on your destination if you're going to follow through all the way. So many things to distract you, to get you off on some side journey. The road is straight. The road is narrow. You and I have to walk this straight and narrow road. It's a blessing when you have brothers and sisters beside you who are encouraging you on, brothers and sisters of like precious faith who want you to succeed, who want you to overcome, who want you to say no to your flesh, to yourself, because the temptations come and they allure. The old friends come and they entice. There are sins, so many sins of every kind that are always trying to distract you from your goal, your destination. The craving of our flesh, it wants this instant gratification. The sinful indulgences that we are all too prone to allow ourselves.
Right.
If you really want to get to heaven, if that's really your goal, then you must not grow weary or discouraged or disillusioned. You must continue this walk, and you know, you can actually find great joy in this walk, in this daily walk. You can find great joy in it, just trusting the Lord each day. You have the privilege of trusting the Lord every day. You have the privilege of living by faith. You have the privilege of crucifying that self, that flesh, that mouth, that attitude, that temper, that we have. This is a privilege that has been granted unto us. We can overcome. We can trust the Lord. We can look to the Lord. Amen. By His grace, we can overcome. We are thankful for the privilege of being among the relative few who actually know the way to heaven. Amen. And that's Jesus Christ who said, John 14, 6, I'm the way. I'm the way. And He is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. He is the way. He's the only way. You can't get there on your own. You can't earn your way, can't bribe your way, can't sneak in past the gate. He is the way. One last thing I'd like to mention this morning. And that is that heaven is nearer than you think. It's nearer than you think. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 17, it's repeated in Mark, it's repeated in Luke, but He said, the Bible says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? It's at hand. It means it's near. You can reach out and touch it. It's so close to you. The kingdom of heaven is so close. Every breath we take, we need to realize you're just a gasp away from eternity. You want to make sure your name is written in heaven. It's nearer than you think. If you're following the Lord Jesus, then death is not to be feared. We are not to fear death. I don't think we have to invite it. Nor are we to tempt the devil, tempt the Lord, by doing stupid stuff. At the same time, don't fear dying. Dying is not to be feared. Life now, life, we've got to be concerned about life. Because we still got to make it through this straight and narrow way. We've got to make it all the way to the finish line. Yeah. Until we either close our eyes in death or the Lord just takes us up like He did Elijah and Enoch. Yeah. Amen. That was a blessing. And then the realization that heaven is so much closer than we think helps us to live with our eyes fixed on eternity. You can't imagine that you're going to be here tomorrow. I mean, you can't presume that you're going to be here tomorrow because we do not know. We do not know. People leave to go to work and never make it home. They step off into eternity. Some of our loved ones here in the body, in the church body, have gone unexpectedly. And it's not always the elderly. So, with the realization that heaven or eternity is nearer than you think, we want to make double sure, triple sure, that if you close your eyes right now in death, where would you open them? The beggar opened his eyes in blessedness, in Abraham's bosom, in a place of comfort and peace. The rich man, who lives so lavishly on the earth, well, he left all of his treasures behind, whereas the poor man, he went to his treasure. The rich leave their treasures behind, the poor go to their treasures. If you want to make sure that you're following the Lord,
right. Amen.
In this brief remainder of a journey that we have.
Amen.
I read something, I'm going to close with this, but I read something that old preacher Spurgeon said. He said, there'll be three great surprises when I get to heaven. One, I will see people there that I never thought would make it.
Amen.
He said, two, I won't see people there that I really thought I would see there. And three, the fact that I'll be there. Because we know the only way we get there is God's grace.
Amen.
It's that wonderful, blessed, precious grace that He provided through Calvary's cross. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You've never committed your life fully and completely to Christ, let today be your day.
Amen.
If you've never surrendered your all and said, Lord Jesus, here I am. I believe in you. I repent of my sin. I turn from this life. I ask you, Lord, to save me and forgive me. If you've never prayed like that, today's your day. Pray.
Right.
You can pray right where you are. The Lord will hear your prayer. He's present among us. Where two or more are gathered, He's there. He will hear your prayer. If you've wandered from the Lord, if you've strayed, if you've been away, if you've backslidden, you call upon the Lord and ask for His forgiveness. If you're willing, say, Lord Jesus, I've wandered, I've strayed. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my wandering. Forgive me of my sins. Restore me, Lord, to your side. Lord, restore me. Restore the joys of my salvation. Lord, as I surrender afresh to you, let me follow you all my days. You turn from the wrong road, get back on the straight and narrow road.
Amen.
Walk with the Lord. Look, your journey here is not long. Your journey here is not long.
You're right.
There may be trouble and trial along the way. In fact, I promise you there will be. There will be temptations to overcome and trials to endure, but the Lord will be with you every step of the way. He'll enable you to get through them one and all. And heaven, the eternal joys and blessedness, heaven, eternal joys and blessedness, won't it be worth it all?
Amen.
It'll be worth it all.
Thank you, Lord.
Father, I pray today for each of us. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to remember that while we grieve over the loss of those we love, Lord, we know that they're with you. They're with you and they live still. And we also know, Lord, that heaven is so near that we'll soon be there as well. Lord, I pray that you would deeply impress upon our minds the nearness of eternity for each of us so that we do not squander our years or squander our months or however long we have left, Lord. Let them be wisely invested in eternity. Help us to live our lives for you. Help us to turn from a life of selfishness and self-gratification. Help us, Lord Jesus, to turn to the road, Lord, that you blazed the trail for us, a straight and narrow road. Help us, Lord, to live this Christian life you've called us to. Lord, I pray for everyone today, everyone that hears my voice, Lord, if they've never repented of sin, let them do so even now. If they've never, Lord, invited you to be Lord and Master of their life, let them do so now. If they've never surrendered their all to you, Lord, let them do so now. You said, whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Lord, continually remind us of these things, we pray. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus.